Appreciate that. And good evening to all you that are here and all those who are listening online, streaming, and those who may be listening later. So I can see my title for my sermon tonight is What is Promised to Us. You know, we're entering into the season of politics, and there's a presidential election coming up, and you see all the signs on all the corners and all those politicians that are vying for office. You know, they're giving promises and making statements and telling us things, you know, that they're giving us, telling us why we should elect them and why they should be elected over their counterpart. And so they're giving us, you know, these promises of what they're going to do, you know, and not always fulfilled. So another example, like promises that are given, you know, like it seems like your children always remember every promise you ever make to them. You said you were going to do this. You know, you can tell them, hey, go clean your room. They can't remember that. But they will remember every time you tell them that you're going to take them somewhere. And every time you promised them something, they remember that. You know, so that's always something that the kids remember. They remember promises. And sometimes, you know, as parents, we don't always fulfill all of our promises. So those fail at times, too. And so there's just, you know, lots of things out in the world that get promised. You know, you may go to a car dealership or a salesperson, and they may promise you a lot of things. And, you know, some of those things may happen. Some might be a little bit different than what they say. So, you know, we get promised a lot. And there's a lot of things that get promised to us. You know, and God has promised us things as well. And he's started a long time ago making promises to his people. And so I'm going to go over tonight. I was thinking about some things that have been promised to us and some things that maybe aren't promised to us. So we look back in Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, first book, and there's this promise that is made. In Genesis 15, in the very first verse, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So God promises to Abram, say, hey, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to be your reward. Now, that's a promise that he made very early on. Of course, there wasn't even the law of Moses at this point yet. There was nothing. The house of Israel hadn't really even been formed yet. And so, but early on, God is making these promises. And so these promises were known and made known unto his children. Right there, that's a picture of Joseph and his coat of many colors. And so, you know, he made promises, and, you know, and I'm sure Joseph knew about these promises. And we're going to talk about Joseph a little bit tonight. And so that's why I have that picture up there, you know, some of the promises that were made. So other promises that were made, if you look in the 15th chapter, God is speaking to Abram. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto them, "So shall thy seed be." So he's telling him, you know, your descendants are going to be like the stars. Now, can you number all those stars? I don't think they've been able to number all the stars yet. There's so they keep discovering new ones all the time. There's galaxies and stars. It's boundless almost for us to be able to even comprehend and count. That's what God is telling Abram. Your descendants are going to be numerous, uncountable. You know, this was written, I don't know exactly, but thousands of years ago. So thousands of years have gone by, and that's what God has promised. The seed of his earth will be many, many people. Many people will come from him. And in the 18th verse, same chapter, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So in the same chapter, after he tells them, hey, you're going to be this great number of people, this is your place that you're going to be at. You're going to have this space. It's going to be from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. And that's a pretty big area. It encompasses quite a few countries today. And there's a whole lot of, you know, they have never occupied that, but it was a promise that was given to them that they would have all that. So he made this covenant that they were going to have this place. You go back even further in Genesis 12, and he's still talking to Abram, and he's saying, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so, again, here's this promise that God has made to Abram. You're going to be blessed. Not only you, but you are going to be able to bless everyone through your seed, through your family, through your people that are going to come after you are going to bless the entire world, everyone that's in it. Now, that's a big promise. And of course, Christ came through, you know, Judah, the lineage of Judah, which was from Abram, and that truly all nations and all people are blessed through his legacy and through his promise that God made. Look in Genesis 17, again, another promise was made. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. He's talking about nations and states, talking about how your descendants are going to be these things. They're going to be this powerful people. They're going to be fruitful. They're going to multiply. They're going to bless all the earth. They're going to have this place to do it in. I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to protect you. All these promises that God handed down to Abram. And, you know, Abram was, you know, and then you look at that lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there were some doubts as to whether that was going to happen. You know, they were questioning whether, you know, they were going to be able to have children at all. And God said, no, I'm going to make this happen. And he took an old man and an old woman, and he was able to make a child from that union, even though despite their old age. You know, God can take whatever he has in front of him, and he can make a great blessing out of it. Of course, they got involved too, and they thought, hey, well, I'm going to make this happen. And then they had a child by the handmaid, and of course, that didn't work out so well. But God came back in and corrected it. He said, no, I'm going to make this happen. I promised this to you. I'm going to make it happen. So, some other promises in the same chapter, which is 12. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he makes this covenant, right? And a covenant is an agreement, it's this contract. It says, if you are willing to do certain things and represent me correctly, and then I will do things for you. So he makes this promise. You're going to have this place so long as, you know, you remain my people and I remain your God. And verse 20, again, same chapter. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. So again, this great body of people, this great nation, which God has promised to Abram. So he's given them a covenant. Said, hey, if you do these things for me, I will do these things for you. He's told them they're going to be a great nation. He's told them kings will be born out of their lineage. There's going to be numberless people, and all nations are going to be blessed. These are the promises that God has given unto Abraham. These are the things that I promise you. You're going to have these things so that everyone can be blessed. Now, we're going to skip over, after we've covered all the promises, we're going to go back to the story of Joseph. You look in Genesis in the 37th chapter, and then you can read those scriptures there, but Joseph is favored by Abram, and this, of course, kind of upsets his brothers. They're not too appreciative of Joseph being favored, and he's given the coat of many colors. You look at different translations of that, they're not exactly sure what that word means. It's translated many colors, it's translated silk coat, translated coat with long sleeves, whatever it was some kind of special coat. And it was given to Joseph, signifying, like, hey, you're my favorite. Which as a parent, you can't tell which child your favorite one is, because that causes this kind of problem, right? But Joseph is favored, not only of Abram, but also of God. And he is given dreams. Does anybody remember what the dreams that he had? What they were? Those two dreams that were talking about in Genesis 37? All right, you all need to read, so. All right. Let me fill you in. Yeah, Andy, go ahead.
One of them was where they were cutting corn and stacking it up, and I forget what they call them, sheaves or whatever. And the one that he got told the rest of the family about, the other one, the meaning was the same family.
Right, thank you, Andy. So they had these sheaves that he dreamed a dream, and they had him and his brothers were out in the field, and they were cutting corn or some kind of produce, and they cut it, and his stalks stood up, and all the other stalks that his brothers had cut all bowed down to his stalk. And then they had another one about the stars and the moon and the sun, and they all came and bowed down to him. And those were the dreams that he had. And of course he goes, and he's already been favored by his father. And so he thinks it's a good idea to now go tell his brothers, like, hey, I had this dream. Are you all going to bow down to me? And so his brothers didn't find that too amusing. And so then he goes in and he tells his father, hey, you and mom and all the brothers, they're all going to bow down to me someday. And his father kind of like chides him a little bit, is what it says. And it makes his brothers even more angry. They're even more angry after the second dream. And they're upset. And so they go out and they plot against Joseph. And Joseph is out and he's shepherding some flocks, and he asks someone where his brothers are. He's going to go meet them. And he goes and finds his brothers, and his brothers see him coming from a long ways off, and they start plotting his death. And they say, we're going to kill him and let our father know that he was killed by someone else. We're going to lie to our father. And I think it was Reuben. Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. All right, let's take it easy, guys. Take a step back here. So Reuben's willing to go through with a plan but not murder his brother, right? So they don't want to go that far. So they decide, hey, we're going to throw him in a pit and have lunch. So they throw him in this pit, and I don't know how deep the pit was, but they all decide to have lunch, and then they see this caravan of people coming by, and they just decided, hey, we're going to sell him to these people. And so it's kind of an odd story. If you read the scripture, it says that they left, and then another group of people came, pulled him out, and sold him to the first group of people, and they came back, and they're like, oh, no, he's gone. It's kind of a strange story. I don't know if I fully understand it. But he got sold to these traders. And these traders take him to Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar. And Potiphar was the guard, as I understand it, of the Pharaoh. And so he's in Potiphar's house, so he is sold to a prominent man, when he was charged with guarding the Pharaoh. And even though he's been sold, even though he's been mistreated, he begins to diligently work. And it says, God looks down on him and blesses him in his work. And he's blessed. And the house begins to run quite nicely. And everything's going well for Potiphar's house. And so I'm assuming some kind of manager of everyone there. I'm not sure exactly, doesn't go into detail, but he's running things. Well, then Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to him and asks over and over and over again, like, hey, you're going to come lie with me. And he refuses and refuses. And finally, she catches him alone one day and implores him, hey, you're going to come lie with me. And he says, no, I'm not. And he takes off and she grabs his coat, and no one is there to see this. And so then she starts screaming, telling everyone, hey, he's tried to force himself on me. And they arrest him, and they throw him into prison for, because he was trying to do the right thing. So that's, that's tough. That's hard. Hard to be doing the right thing and get accused of doing the wrong thing. It happens. Things like that happen. People have desires, evil intentions. They want to see us fall, or they want to see you fall, or they want to see themselves built up, or they're trying to get something and they can't get it, and they're angry and they're spiteful, and they will do things, like this. It don't necessarily make sense. But just because they're overcome with envy or hatred, and they'll do these things. And so she accused him falsely. What does he do? He goes, and he goes to prison. And he's sitting in an Egyptian prison. And just like he did before, he starts running the prison now. And now the prison is running well, and he is taking care of the prison. And during his time there, the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh are jailed. And they're put into jail with him. And then they have these dreams. And they're asking, like, hey, who can interpret these dreams? And Joseph tells them, dreams are from God, right? Or these interpretations comes from God. Tell me your dreams. And so he tells them the dreams. And so does anybody remember those dreams? What they dreamed about? So that was the baker, yeah. So the baker had a dream that he had baskets, and these crows came and they ate the food out of his baskets. He had three baskets. And the crows came, and he was balancing him on his head in his dream, and the crows came and they ate all the food. Do you remember what the butler's was? Well, that was the interpretation. So his dream was he saw three vines, and there were grapes on them, and he squeezed the grapes into a cup, and he provided the cup to the Pharaoh. And so those were the dreams that he got. And then Joseph interpreted those dreams. And he told the butler, good news. You're going to be restored. You're going to be taken back. And the baker's like, well, hey, what about me? Sorry, not so good news. You're going to be hung in 3 days. And sure enough, it came to pass. And the butler was restored back to the house of Pharaoh. And he took his old job. And the baker was taken out and hung. So, and he asked the butler, please remember me when you go before the Pharaoh. Because I haven't done anything wrong. I'm here and I'm innocent. I was falsely accused. If you could remember me when you go before the Pharaoh, I'd appreciate it because I really don't like working in jail. I don't like being in this dungeon. Not the best job I've had. And so the butler says, gotcha, and then forgets about him for 2 years. But 2 years later, the Pharaoh has the dream. And he dreams, you know, the seven kine or cows that are lean and or that are fat and healthy, and then seven lean kine come up to them and they consume these good kine. And then he has another dream, similar things where these shocks of corn, I think is what it is, as good crops come up, and then these bad crops come up, and then they consume the good ones. And so he goes out and he asks all his people, hey, I need an interpretation for these dreams. I need, and no one is able to give him an interpretation. And so the butler happens to be sitting there. He's like, oh, hey, I remember a guy I left 2 years ago back in the prison. He might be able to help you out. He interpreted my dream, and it came true. He interpreted the dream of the butler, or the baker, and it came true. And so I know this guy is able to interpret dreams. And so they go get Joseph out of prison. And they bring him before Pharaoh. And in Genesis, in the 41st chapter, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, he interprets his dreams. So he interprets the dreams and tells them, hey, this is what your dreams mean. It's going to be seven good years. It's going to be seven lean years. And the seven lean years are going to consume those good years. So here's what you need to do. You need to find someone who is able to make this happen. You need to take all these seven good years, you have to take all the store and store up grain and store up produce and supplies for these seven lean years that are coming. And you need to put someone in charge of all that. And the Pharaoh and his advisors agree that's a good plan. And Pharaoh comes in 39th verse. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to all thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And so, let's see here. Here we go. And a little bit more. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, that word, so you can read it up there. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So a lot of people will talk about this story, and like, you know, Joseph went through all this trial, and he went through years of despair probably, and asking God why. And he went through all this trouble, and his brothers plotted against him, and his family betrayed him, and he was sold into slavery, and he wasn't free, and he was accused falsely, and all these things happen. And he stays true to God and what he is. And now this is his payday. He's earned, you know, this rightful place, you know, and they take this story, and they're like, this is a good thing. He's been elevated up. You know, if you just hang on long enough, you just have enough patience and long-suffering, God's going to reward you. But they don't ask the question, is that what God promised? That we would have all these things. Let's take a quick look. What did Joseph receive? He became the servant to a pagan king. Pharaoh himself, and as if you look in the history, Pharaoh meant that he was God on earth. He was God, according to his belief system. And all the other gods that were there. He was the representative of all the other gods on earth. He was a pagan. And so he became servant to this pagan king. He was given a pagan name. They took his identity from him. You're no longer Joseph. We're going to give you a name now. A name that's appropriate for our time and our place. He was given authority over a pagan people. People that believed differently than he did. He oversees the prosperity of a pagan land. You know, all this stuff that he's prospering is prospering, and he's making sure everyone's taken care of, and it's all for this pagan people. People that don't believe in the one true God. He is given a pagan wife. His father-in-law is not just a pagan believer, he is a priest in this pagan worship. Now, it sounds a little different when you put it like this. Is this a great blessing that God has given to Joseph? Now, how did Joseph feel about this? We don't have a whole lot in the scripture that tells us what Joseph felt like. But we have a little bit. This is a picture there, and that's supposed to be Abram. He's blessing Manasseh, and he's blessing Ephraim. And if he crossed his hands, that's the artist's rendition of that. But Joseph, before the famine comes, he has two children. And you look at verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's kind of an interesting statement. You look at that first one, Manasseh. And, you know, it's a Hebrew name. So, this is the one thing he still held true. He's like, I am a Hebrew. My children are going to be Hebrew. They're going to have Hebrew names. They're not going to have pagan names. I'm going to name them Hebrew names. And this first one, you kind of look at some of the commentaries, and the one that I watched and heard, it's like, you know, I'm forgetting all the past. Forgetting all the things that my father did, or my father's house did to me, my brothers who betrayed me, that led me into prison, and I was accused. I'm going to forget all of the bad things, all right? That's what Manasseh was named for. I'm going to forget all of that. In verse 52, he called him Ephraim. Now he's fruitful. I'm being blessed, but this land is not mine. It's not what I was promised. You know, this land is the land of my affliction. I'm being made to serve a people that are not mine. I am not king over these people. I am servant to them. Now, this is not what I was promised. You know, so this story where Joseph is elevated, you know, it's probably one of the biggest challenges that he faced. You know, Satan probably couldn't break him with all those harsh things and being betrayed, and he was still true. So he's going to, you know what, I'm going to try something else. I'm in charge of this pagan king. He serves me. So I'm going to give you power and authority and a paycheck. Let's see what you do with authority. That was probably very challenging. Being in that situation, you know, being in what God has not promised us. Look in 2 Nephi, in the 12th chapter, 23rd verse. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. So the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains. They be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, all that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify, and lull them away into carnal security. They will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. So he had gone from being destitute in prison to being elevated to where he had all the physical securities he needed. He was no longer being threatened. He had guards, I'm sure. He had security. He had food. He had all this carnal security. But you know what? Satan knows that. It may not necessarily be a great blessing. It might be to keep us away, to lull us away. And what Joseph held true, you know, and it was for a purpose. You know, it was to save his family, because the famine was not just in Egypt, it was in all over the Middle East, apparently, over there, and everyone was starving, and so Egypt had enough that they were actually selling grain, and his family came to buy grain. And of course, you know the story where they came back, and he didn't know if they changed. So his little brother, which he'd never met, he kept him. And his brothers, he went from murder on their heart to no, you take me. I'll make it me. No, make it him. It'll break our father. Please, take me. I'm willing to sacrifice. So he saw their hearts were changed, and his family was able to be saved. You know, we have a lot of security that's perceived in this world. That's my corporate ladder guy there. So he's marching up the corporate ladder, corporate stair step. He's working his way to the top. You know, we all look for things. We all look for jobs. We all need a job. We all have bills to pay, needs that we need taken care of. And a lot of people will tell you, you know, hey, this kind of job or that kind of job has job security. Right, it's going to last. It's going to be in the future. It's going to last you. You know, if you're in this field or that field, you know, you're never going to run out of work. And while you're working there, of course, you have a retirement plan. And there's a lot of talk about, you know, hey, someday you're not going to be able to work anymore. You need to make sure your 401k is well stocked. Make sure you have all your stuff squared away so that you can someday retire. But you know, those things can all go away. You can have the most secure job in the world, and all of a sudden, it can leave you behind. You can have all sorts of money stashed away, and you know what? Market can crash. Or people have been lied to and had their money stolen, and it's gone. No. But people will see this, and they'll think, this is security. I've got a good job. I've got a good bank account. I can handle. I'm prepared. I'm ready. Something else that people have perceived security, education. People want to have an education. They will go to great lengths and go to huge amounts of debt thinking that, you know, security is in education and in knowledge. People will seek it, make professional careers out of being students because they're seeking knowledge, because they perceive their security there. If I know enough, I can answer all the questions that may come up. I can take care of anything. Another one there, it's got a world there, it's my environmentalist picture, but people believe that, you know, I've got to take care, we've got to take care of the planet. If we don't, you know, we're going to lose our security. So they will spend, there are people that spend their entire lives fighting for the environment, fighting for this earth, because they want longevity, they want security for the future and for their children. That's what they want. They perceive that there's security in this. You know, people perceive their security in their health. They'll go to great lengths and work special diets. And their fitness level. You know, if I'm strong enough, I'll be able to withstand what's coming. You know, there's nothing really wrong with any of these. But these things are not what's promised to us. We don't have these things. We're not promised that we're going to have wealth, health, prosperity. Those are not things that God has given to us as promises. He's given us something else. He's given us some things that, you know, that are far greater. Even though if we have none of those things, we can still partake in the promises that God has given to us. So let's talk about a few of those things. Some things that we are promised. You look in Luke in the 6th chapter. This is Jesus speaking, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So he promises us this security. He promises us a firm foundation. He promises that even though there's a storm outside, we're going to weather that storm. It's a promise. If we build this foundation upon him, it's a promise. We're going to survive. We're going to make it. Look at Alma in the 22nd chapter, 20th verse. Yea, we can behold his words are verified even at this time, which he spake unto Lehi, saying, blessed art thou and thy children, and they shall be blessed. Inasmuch as they keep my commandments, they shall prosper in land. And we see these promises have been verified to the people of Nephi. And we can see that looking back today, you know. This land has a promise. You serve the God that's on it, the God over it, the God of this land. And the promise is you will prosper in the land. You know, it's a promise that's given us. So all those things that we talked about before, they're not bad things, but they are most assuredly blessings. And I stand here and I am a career man. I have working on a pension. I have it at a college education. I've got pretty good health. I've got a lot of all those things. Blessings, absolutely. But you know what? That's not the end goal. Those things, while they're blessed, and I'm glad to have them, thankful to have those things, it's not what the true promises are. Look in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We are promised rest, peace, peace of mind, peace to our soul. Again, learning of Christ. And he promises we'll have this peace. 1 Nephi, in the 3rd chapter, verse 26, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as will in times of old and in the time he should manifest himself unto the children of men. And we're promised the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, if we seek out Christ, if we seek out and go humbly before God, we are promised his Spirit to be with us. Things that will carry us through, give us that firm foundation, give us peace, give us hope. These are the things that God has promised us. The 3rd Nephi, in the 4th chapter, verse 51, behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption to the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life, and taken it up again. Therefore, repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. We are promised salvation. It's a promise. It's why he came. It's why he laid down his life. It's why he died. Because he cared about each and every one of you. And he promised, I'm going to save you. John, in the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we're promised eternity. It's being prepared for us. And he's going to come back. He promises to come back so that we can reside with him forever. Now, these are the promises that we need to be looking for. We don't need to be looking for carnal, physical, mental security. These are the things that will give us eternal security. Promises that God has given to each and every one of you. If you believe on his name and do his good works. I thank you for your time.